He does have a master plan. How many know the master plan is His Word? Thank God for the master plan. And thank God the church is His plan. And He's building His church. Jesus doesn't say it about anything else, but about His church, He says, I will build my church. He's jealous over His church. He's got plans and He's got ways He wants it built. And we have to be careful how we cooperate in that building. And we want to build the church like God wants it built. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
I want to be involved in what God's doing. I want God to pour out His Spirit. I want to see revival. I want to see healing in the body of Christ and people delivered and sanctified and people saved and set free and demons jumping out and fleeing in the name of the Lord because it's a hot place in church and they don't belong. Amen?
Amen.
People set free and knowing they've got peace for the first time in their life and finding a family and people that may have been divided across town in times past come into the house of God and find healing and relationships. Well, that's happened right here in this place, hasn't it? Someone say amen. And some of you are looking like, just move along, Pastor Kev. Okay, but we've spent many weeks on the gifts of the Spirit. And in the past several weeks, we focused on what's called the fivefold ministry or the ascension gift ministries. Those gifts given by Jesus to the church as He ascended on high to be with His Father. Last week, we specifically spoke about how to flow in the Spirit because we'd concluded messages the weeks before on prophets. So last week, we talked on prophesying and prophecy. So I encourage you, if you were not there to listen to it, go to www.gracechristiancenter.us, where Dan and Roxanne work very hard to upload the messages for us every week, and it's on there. If you haven't listened to it, do listen to it. Also, Dan has put on there for us there are three short 6 to 8 minute videos, like the one I showed last week, about the amazing facts from Genesis and amazing facts from the Bible. They're cool videos. And so I encourage you, if you have anybody who's thought about wondering whether or not the Bible is true or maybe considered some of these things, send them to gracechristiancenter.us and they can look at these and they'll be blessed and strengthened by the information as well as you will. So, remember, as we talk about these topics, there are operations of the gifts of the Spirit. There are motivational gifts. What has God put inside of you? How has He birthed you? And then there are office gifts. And the fivefold ministry comes into the office gift category. Those who are primarily gifted by God to help build the family of God, the church of Jesus. We also can use the picture of the hand. The fivefold ministry, or the hand of God ministering to the church. The thumb representing the apostle, who can touch all the others to help guide in the building. The forefinger, the prophet, who points the way according to the word of the Lord. The middle finger being, careful how you put that, the middle finger being the evangelist, who extends further out than the rest of the fingers in ministry to the world. Then there's the ring finger, who oftentimes represents the pastor, who is married to the congregation with a devoted love to make sure you're strengthened, fed, and nourished. And then there's the little finger, representing the teacher, who helps balance the rest of the ministry with accurate teaching and with doctrine. All are necessary and all are vital to building God's church. It's His church. So I want to say again, because it's His church, we have to be careful, therefore, how we build. Now let's go to the scriptures. Your key scripture, again, we've been using these many weeks, is Ephesians chapter 4. The fourth book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is teaching us. And I'll zero in again this morning on verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And in fact, you might read it with me out loud if you'd like. Some of you may have a bit of a different translation. That's all right. I'll be reading from the New King James. And He Himself gave some to be apostles. Go ahead and read with me if you would. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A building up in love, a strengthening, a becoming like Jesus, knowing His Word and becoming conformed to His image, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and every part of the body doing its share. How many know you've got a ministry? Turn to each other and say, I've got a ministry and you've got one too. And your ministry is keeping me in line. All right. Each of us have a ministry. You'll notice in the midst of that scripture, there are those who are dedicated to getting the body of Christ off track. The enemy would love to bring deception and deceitful plotting, but God wants us trained up, an established body, knowing the Word of God, wisely being able to handle the Word of truth, not being blown apart by every wind of doctrine and cast about by trickiness or deceitful plotting. Remember the Gnostics in John's day and Paul's day who taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And when you do your Bible reading, when you read 2 John, which we've just read, and he says, or we're reading in this week, I think, where he says, now you've got to test the spirit of those who say they're teachers and apostles, and if they don't confess Jesus has come in the flesh, they're not the real deal. There was a huge deal over whether he was just some spiritual person who had some good suggestions, or literally, tangibly, the Son of the living God who came in the flesh. How many know that he was the Son of the living God who came in the flesh for us? Thank God. And so he builds a church then on that foundation of truth and on that foundation of faith. And he activates us all into ministry, and we have so much to give. Now the last couple of weeks, and then we're going to move on to Christmas messages and come back in the new year, and we'll pick up our theme and continue on in other directions. But this morning, we've done the last several weeks on apostles and prophets, and now we're going to finish up with the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. First, let me talk about the evangelist. Now, the word evangelist comes from the word that is ordinarily translated gospel. Say the word gospel. Euangelion. Except here it designates the one who announces the gospel to others. Euangelestes means a bringer of good tidings. Say it with me. Bringer of good tidings. Now, who are some of the evangelists? Well, God Himself is an evangelist. In Galatians 3, verse 8, what do you find? The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. So God preaches the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in all nations you shall be blessed. How many of you know that you've got good news this morning? The gospel, good news. We don't have to walk around to our neighborhood with frowns on our faces, dried up prunes and legalism. We've got the good news. And if we live it and love it and love Jesus and shine with it, there's good news that we get to announce, just like God did with Abraham. Jesus Christ was an evangelist. Luke 20, verse 1, as He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and scribes together with the elders confronted Him. Remember, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me, and I preach the good news to set the captives free and heal the blind and open the eyes and, you know, heal the lamed and all of that, the power of the Spirit of God that moved upon Him. Paul was an evangelist as well as an apostle. Romans 1:15, so much as is in me, I am ready to say it with me, please, preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Philip the deacon was an evangelist. Acts 21, verse 1. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Now, uniquely, who was one of the seven and stayed with him, uniquely, Philip is the only one bona fide, tangibly called an evangelist in the New Testament. The rest do the work of evangelism, and they certainly function as evangelists, and they go out and preach the good news, which is where you find your Greek meaning, where the word is, but he's tangibly called an evangelist. You have Timothy, the pastor. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Say it with me, please. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. All the early disciples on were evangelists. They were driven out of Jerusalem. How many remember? They were comfortable in their home, and God kept trying to send them out with the good news, and he finally had to bring persecution to scatter them. So what does the scripture say? Acts 8, 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, we come to Ephesians 4, verse 11. We see that God creates this office. And now, this is a particular order of the ministry, distinguished from the others, apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. He's singled out for this work in a distinctive sense. Anyone in the body of Christ can possess the gift in evangelism, of evangelism in measure, and all are responsible to evangelize. Turn to each other and say, you're responsible to evangelize. Come on, a little louder than that. I can see some of you didn't want to do that. Now look at each other and say, and so am I. That's the part you were hoping I didn't say, right? We all have the responsibility to stop a dying world from going to hell. We all have the responsibility and the blessing. We've got good news to share. I remember when my kids were little, and I have little boys, but we got so involved in the story of Anne of Green Gables. Anne of Green Gables. You remember Anne of Green Gables? There's a new version coming out now, but the little girls loved it, but also little guys loved it. It was creative. It was fun. It was just engaging. And I became like an evangelist. I walked around going to other families that had kids the same age. Have you guys seen Anne of Green Gables? And have you guys seen Anne of Green Gables? All of a sudden I stopped. I said, man, you've become an Anne of Green Gables evangelist. How come I do that easier than share the good news of Jesus? Forgive me, Lord. So we all have the responsibility, but the evangelist in Ephesians 4:11 has an office gift, a function, where he is specifically endued with that office. We'll talk about what that means. Now, at a later time, for the next set, the writers of the gospel. The writers of the four Gospels were called the four Gospels or the evangelists because they were sharing the good news of what Jesus had done and they were helping to promulgate the gospel. And it was like the preaching evangelist who goes out. It's the evangelist's burden to preach the gospel. It's the fivefold ministry evangelist's responsibility to not just lead the lost to Christ, but to minister to the congregation itself, to keep the gift stirred up to go preach Jesus to people. So the evangelist, we all think of a tent evangelist or goes around having big meetings. That's part of it. But the evangelist in the body of Christ who serves in the fivefold ministry keeps the church stirred up, saying, go out and share the good news. We've got a responsibility. They come up and they cry before God for the lost and their heart is burdened and broken. And there's a gift of evangelism in there that keeps the body stirred up. So it's not just to go do a preaching campaign, but it's also to keep the church involved in understanding we have this glorious gift of Jesus to give away. We need to pray, church, that God gives us open doors to share the good news, and then we need to also respond and go through the open doors He gives us. How many know we got a lot more open doors than we go through? Come on, that's a nasty ouch. We got more open doors than we go through. Has anybody in this room ever been like me? The Holy Spirit's probably, go share with them. They don't want this. And the Holy Spirit just keeps telling, go, go, go. You know, the first two words of the gospel are? I said the first two words, or letters, sorry. My fault. First two letters of the word gospel are?
Go.
So the Holy Spirit prompts us, and sometimes I obey Him. Sometimes I don't. But I want to obey Him all the time. The evangelist has the burden. And church, I spent hours last night in preparation for the message reading the great revivals. And just the stirring, moving power of God. You know, Smith Wigglesworth used to say that we just want to go out and be lit on fire. Every preacher of the gospel should be standing there in flames and people should gather to watch him burn. Smith Wigglesworth used to pray for people. You know how he prayed for healing? You'd walk up in his line and you'd say, I got a stomach problem. You know how he prayed for you for healing? He'd haul off and smack you in the stomach. One guy flew halfway across the room and got up healed. How'd you like to stand in his line? Nowadays we've been talking about lawsuits. You know, but when the Spirit of God moves and came upon them, these people would move in the Spirit of the Lord. And time doesn't give me time to talk about the Whitefield and the Wesleys and Wigglesworth and the revivals around the world and the work of the evangelists. Church, we're here today because of the work of evangelists in other centuries and years before us. Thank God for the evangelists. There are remarkable stories. In the United States, in the 1800s, stories of Charles Finney and D.L. Moody. How many have ever heard of these guys? D.L. Moody, in fact, the materials written about Moody now from his own followers managed to leave out the part about him being baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. D.L. Moody was a tongue speaker. Charles Finney was a tongue speaker. You read the power of their experience with the Holy Spirit that changed their entire ministry. And they got up and they went out and they flamed powerfully for God. You read the story of Charles Finney, everywhere he goes, he's just a simple guy who preaches and talks just like us, common people. And everywhere he goes, people are gathered around him and they're listening to him. There's spot revival after spot revival after spot revival. He finally takes off time to marry a woman. Thank God, a woman, right? Marry a woman. Thank God to marry a woman. And 2 days later, because the revival fires are burning, he goes out and he preaches again. And he says, I'm going to send for you in a couple of weeks. 6 months later. Now, I don't recommend this, guys. But he couldn't come off of the field as the Holy Ghost was moving. 6 months later, he finally had someone else go pick up his wife and bring her to him. He was on his way to go get her, and they stopped in the community. Another revival burst out right there. So he said, you better go pick up my wife for me. Revival after revival, revival after revival, and thousands of people coming to Jesus. D.L. Moody is a young entrepreneur who goes to Chicago as a shoe salesman, and he gives his life to Jesus, and he gathers these kids all around him in Sunday school. The whole Sunday school movement, as we know it, was really spurred on by D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he receives a prophecy that he should go out in the field and be an evangelist, and all of a sudden he does it. Revival springs out, and all of a sudden, everywhere he goes, Chicago, New York, London, all around, thousands of people are gathering together as he preaches the gospel to them. The houses that he spoke at, the halls that he spoke at, were so filled, he got upset at the saved people who kept coming back to hear him preach, because he says, you guys got to go outside and let your chair be taken by the unsaved. Look around you, we got a little growing room left to do. D.L. Moody's been called the greatest evangelist of the entire 19th century. He died in 1899. Remarkable men of prayer, women of prayer, as they bathed the move of God in prayer. Multitudes came to Jesus. We come into our 19th century and revival 1902 to 07, and then the 1948 revival. Healing evangelists went bursting throughout the world after the 1948 revival. Men like Oral Roberts that people take pot shots at today. And I can tell you, sure, I know he's done some things and said some things that are, you just don't think they're quite right. I don't support all of the stuff he has said, but that man was mightily used of God. I remember as a little boy in Eugene, Oregon, when my folks would turn on the black and white TV in the morning, watching people come up to be prayed for by Oral Roberts and running off healed and crutches laying on the sides of the aisles, and people moved on by the Spirit of God, and people take pot shots at it all the time, but God moved, and people were radically changed. Billy Sunday, a baseball player from the 1800s into the 1900s, and and you've got William Branham. You've got William Branham. There probably was nobody outside of the early apostles who got words of knowledge and words of wisdom so clearly as William Branham did. In his later ministry, he went off into the deep end of error in his doctrine, and I believe, and many are convinced, that the Lord took him home so he would not damage the body of Christ. But when that man was under the anointing, he would be in crowds where he didn't know anybody. And I know people have faked this nowadays. There was no faking to it. He could tell you your address. He could tell you your name. He could tell you what the affliction was. His hand would turn bright red and hot and begin to shake when he sensed and when the Holy Spirit showed him disease was there on people, and he would lay hands on people, dramatically healed. They saw him preaching with halos of light all around him. Sometimes an angel of the Lord would come and stand by him as he preached the message, and multitudes come to Jesus. People came to Jesus all over the place. Church, I don't want to go back. I want to go on to a fresh move of God. Someone say amen. The God who could do it before can do it more and do it better and do it, I don't know about better, but do it more today. God, do it. Do it, Lord. Move by your Spirit. We don't want to just have church as a social organization. We want the power and the presence of God. Someone say amen with me. Oh God, we long for you to move. Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist we've ever known in our lifetime, undoubtedly, for the 20th century, preached in one message, they figured, on the radio and television and satellite, 2.5 billion people. But face to face in his services to over 2 billion people, 2.5 million gave their life to Jesus. Reinhard Bonnke, today, evangelist in 2000 in Nigeria, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, prayed and preached to well over a million people, 1.19 million people or however many decisions for Christ in that one meeting in Nigeria. How'd you like to be in the chair setup crew for that? Over 1 million people came and gave their life to Jesus, and he'd received that prophecy a dozen years earlier that he was going to preach and 1 million people would give their life to Jesus. John G. Lake, right here in Spokane. Ever heard of John G. Lake? What a powerful move of God. The healing rooms are birthed out of that ministry nowadays, but John G. Lake in Spokane, in a 5-year period, was a healing evangelist. They recorded over 100,000 healings in Spokane, Washington. Nationwide, our government declared Spokane the healthiest city in America because of his ministry. He went to L.A. and the same thing happened. Moved to South America and the same thing happened. The gift of evangelism, healing and power, not just a thing of the past. Our hearts need to bleed for the lost. People all around us, in Port Ludlow, in Port Hadlock, Townsend, all around this region, are very comfortably with provision on their hands, some of them still, are going into a very comfortable slide into hell and could care less about this Jesus we preach. But we need to care for them. Even if they don't care for the Jesus you preached, we need to cry out to God for them. We need to pray, praying, God, give us their souls. Bring their souls to Jesus, Lord. Pack out this place with revival. Bring them to church. Let them learn about the ways of God. Let them come to Jesus. Does that burn in your heart? Oh, God, I've got lost people right in my own family this week. How many of you have ever seen the DVD Fireproof? Fireproof is a great movie, by the way, if you haven't seen it. We might do it sometime as a video, but most of you have seen it here at the church. But it's all about, it's Kirk Cameron, and it's made by the church that made the football movie a couple of years ago. They make movies as a ministry, and overall, it is excellently done, and you don't leave your partner behind is what it's all about. It actually becomes quite a good marriage counseling movie. It's quite a good movie. But anyway, I just sent that to two people unbeknownst to each other this week and my family, and said, listen, I've loved you for a long time. I've never asked you for anything, but I'm asking you to give me a little over 2 hours. And I haven't heard back from those people. But whether it bothers them or not, I've got to love them enough to try to do something. People are lost. They need to come to Jesus. Reinhard Bonnke said of the understanding of the fivefold ministry, I see the ministry of the evangelist as very important, but always in harmony with the rest of the fivefold ministry. When Jesus spoke about the Good Samaritan, he painted a picture of himself, the chief evangelist, and the one who seeks and saves those who are lost. The parable should be an example for all evangelists to follow. We pick up those people who have fallen among thieves, are lying half dead along the road. We bring these people to the inn. The inn is a picture of the church. It symbolizes the pastoral ministry. Thank God that the evangelist finds an open door, that he can bring those whom he has rescued and ensure that they'll be nursed back to health, that they can become strong and also go out to seek and save the lost. Church, our heart needs to be for the lost. The fivefold ministry evangelist goes and preaches to save lost souls, but he keeps the church stirred up as well with their responsibility that God has called us to go. There was a scripture just before this one, Pat. Thank you. I'm sorry I skipped that one. Let's put that one back up. And it goes like this. Mark chapter 16, 15 through 18. Please read it with me. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. How many want to see God move? Let's go on. Let's complete the series on the fivefold ministry. Now is the pastor and teacher. And I'm not going to go at length into this section, but this may refer to two people, or more probably refers to the same person as a teaching pastor. In the Greek, the way it is set forward, and the way it is looking, it looks like it's called to be a teaching pastor. But there are indeed two functions that are belonging to this section. The pastor and the teacher. And it clearly belongs to the ministry that are ministering to a settled congregation. Those who've responded to the gospel now are sitting here being trained and taught. And the pastor has the responsibility to nurture, to care, to feed, to protect, to comfort, to guide, to pray for, counsel, and watch over your soul, to provide friendship and purpose and plan for God, and to help nurture your walk before the Lord and guide you in the way that you should go and guide the congregation to the plan of God. The calling of a pastor is a responsibility that is given by God that you need to pray for the pastor as much as the pastor prays for you, because the pastor ain't perfect. I thought I'd get a bigger response, amen, Pastor Kev, to that one. I said, the pastor ain't perfect. Amen. Neither are the sheep. But the responsibility of the pastor, men and women of God who serve faithfully. Time doesn't allow me to talk about, you know, we could go anywhere around this nation and around the world, the mega churches. Can you imagine the administration capability or responsibility of people that lead churches of 40, 50, 80,000, 100,000? Paul Youngie chose church of 800,000 people in South Korea. We think we got big churches in the States. We got nothing to talk about. You know, and then the faithful men and women who serve small congregations all around the world. Most congregations are not mega churches. Most are filled with faithful people who love Jesus and faithful men and women who serve as pastors and teachers to help guide you in the way. Teaching. Is it important?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely vital to the heart of understanding Jesus. Hosea 4, verse 6. Again, daily Bible reading. I'm going to do it in two versions. New King James. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're just reading it in our daily Bible reading. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will, what? Reject you from being priest for me. That priest did not teach. So the people of God are given to idols, torn apart by the grievous wolves. They're lost to the faith. And God says, preacher, I'll hold you responsible. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I'll also forget your children. You've allowed this to happen to my kids, then I'll allow it to happen to yours. God have mercy. I've had people say some comments to me from time to time about why so much teaching. It's my responsibility and my passion to help you know and love the Word of God. Let's see it out of the message. My people are ruined because they don't know what's right or true. Folks, does that sound like America? They don't know what's right or true. They're ruined because you've turned your back on knowledge. I've turned my back on you, priests. Because you refuse to recognize the revelation of God, I'm no longer recognizing your children. Being faithfully taught the Word of God and God's way, the principles of God, and having them engrafted into your soul is absolutely incredible. Because tough times come to good, godly Christian people. Anybody in this room? Let me see a show of hands. Ever had a tough time in your life? Tough times come. It's that spiritual rebar that's been put inside your soul that holds you steady and true when tough times come. The teaching pastor, the pastors and teachers, think of Ezra in the Scripture. And you don't have to go that far back. You can think of Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry. Pastor Carl has fought off and on every battle physically that's come his way for 9 years. Takes a licking and keeps on ticking. You know, he just had the... couldn't keep him off that little motor vehicle that spilled him. But he's gotten right back up after the leg problem and the shoulder problem. And now we're going to support him and walk with them through all of this. And Pastor Sherry, they're teaching pastors. Pastors, again, are here to embody the presence of Jesus for you. But we're saved by grace just like you are, with a different responsibility. Jesus is building His church. He uses the fivefold ministry, men and women, faithful pastors. House churches. There are untold millions of Spirit-filled believers, millions of them throughout China. Small little house churches and pastors who get arrested for preaching the Bible because the Spirit-filled life they lead their people into is a freedom that can't be manipulated by a horrible regime of government. Jesus sets hearts free. And He uses His fivefold ministry to do it. Why? Why do we do all this? Why are we called? What's our purpose? Let's see it as we conclude or come to some sort of concluding. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Please read it. Boom it out with me. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They're given to the church for the ultimate goal to equip God's people. And that word equip means to make right, like the setting of a broken bone. Anybody ever had a broken bone? They had to set it. And so the setting of that bone, or to teach, or to restore, to strengthen health. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers furnish and equip the believers to do the work of ministry. The believers who do the work of the ministry. I said, we equip the believers who do the work of the ministry. The concept of a professional preacher who does all of the janitorial service and all the counseling and all the praying and all the preaching and all the prophesying is wrong, because God activates the whole body of Christ to be involved in ministry. Someone say amen. Amen. Turn to each other again and say, you've got a ministry. And so do I. The church builds itself up in faith as the members care for one another and show love to each other and manifest the gifts of the Spirit that we've been speaking about as well. The church then is strong as a unit and symbol, as a family. The church is strong to then reach out in love to other people who are lost. You come to church, you get strengthened, you get blessed and built up in Jesus so you can go out into the ministry and mission field. Amen? No one should be a bystander in the body of Christ. In a living organism, every cell contributes. The body's health depends on each cell doing its part. No one person can carry out the ministry or the functions of the entire living organism. The place of the leadership or the fivefold ministry in the body of Christ has always been to help raise up the members of the body to minister. Always been to help lead the believers into a fulfilling, great and positive life of serving and ministering. And we won't be done in this ministry until we all, read it with me please, come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Elaine, would you come, please? As we close this morning, we've had a few weeks to look at the fivefold ministry. We'll get back and talk about the other gifts of the Spirit in the Scripture, but we have Christmas to talk about these next few weeks as well. Don't forget that Wednesday night will be Grace Gathering, and instead of book club, it'll be at 6:30 at Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry's house. Go ahead, Elaine. And then we have also on the 20th our Christmas event beginning at 6:30. He doesn't know that I'm going to read these, but I want you to know, as we pray for Pastor Carl, the Lord has used him. He's functioned in ministry as an apostle and as a teaching pastor with excellence. I was privy, he would never tell you about these and has no idea I'm going to tell you about these. I was privy to a couple of emails that got sent to him this week or last week, from a couple of young members, or one young member of the congregation in Pullman and another one that's moved and is living back east that was in the congregation for a lot of years. And we look at fivefold ministry and the teaching pastoral function, the apostolic function. I thought I'd read these to you. Dear Pastor Carl, I'm a young Christian who attends the church you helped found in Pullman. I admire catechism classes that you worked on and what I've read that you've written, and by the witness you have left in your old congregation. Pastor Carl or Pastor Carey gave me your email so I could ask you for the main books that you read regularly in your ministry. I want to read what you've read, and also if you have any advice on growing into a mature Christian, I would be obliged to receive it. Thank you for your testimony that shines even in your absence. There's another one, a friend of ours who had been with us for 20 years and was a brilliant young man, wanted to go into heavy-duty scientific backgrounds, and he loved the Lord more than he loved his science, and he got a strong foundation of teaching in his life, and now he's moved. And he also, just unbeknownst to the other person, wrote an email that I was privy to see that I thought you'd like to hear. Pastor Carl, hello. I wanted to let you know that I just passed my board certification exam in genetic counseling. This closes a significant chapter in my life. Genetic counseling is a calling God placed upon me even before I was saved. He totally confirmed this through a baptism prophecy given by you on November 28, 1990. How time flies. On October 31st, 2009, it has come to full fruition. I just wanted to thank you for providing me a solid spiritual foundation from which I am able to draw upon. At the time, I thought the call of genetic counseling would come to pass much more quickly. But I see now that if it had, I would not have met and married my wife or have six wonderful adopted children. God has totally blessed my career and our family since moving to Dallas. I said back east, he's in Dallas. Additionally, we've been extensively involved in the ministry of foster care and adoption. Just wanted to give you an update. Thank you for all you did as senior pastor and for impacting my life eternally. You have an example of a fivefold ministry, apostolic and teaching pastor. And without him being here and knowing I did that, I thought it might be good for us as a congregation to know just a little tiny picture of the value of the life. Aren't you glad to be in the family of God?
Yes.
Man, I want to see revival, don't you?
Yes.
Oh God, pour out your Spirit, let the river flow. Let the gifts of the Spirit flow, but let multitudes come to Jesus and be taught and walk in the way of the Lord. You know, we take a look and what's happening in the militant Muslim community. And it can make you afraid at times. But you need to know that the gospel is going more rapidly forth and the power of the Spirit is moving more pronounced all around the world. And guess what? I read the end of the book. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. But let's represent him. Let's go out and find them. Bring them to Jesus. Let's all do our part and fulfill our ministry as we run after the Lord. Amen? Stand with me, would you please? Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us gifts. Men and women of God who serve to help fashion and train and teach and mold us and lead us in the way, who help to protect, nurture, care, and feed so that we can grow in you. We thank you for revivals in the times past, but Lord, we are grateful, and I am convinced there's a fantastic revival coming. And we pray, pour out that spirit of revival. And let us play a part, Lord. Okay, let us lead it. But moved by your Spirit, we just want to be a part of what you're doing. Our precious God. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.